Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, welcome to Call of Islam. I'm here with Mr. Abbas Ali Barati. We're here to help you with your questions on ideology, philosophy, and other related issues. You can call us at 0098-251-291-0551 to forward us your questions and comments. And you can also send us an email at coi@irib.ir. Mr. Barati, welcome.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
Okay, I have a question about praying. Why is it that some Muslims pray with the hands hanging next to the side, while some others, they put their right hand over the left and, for example, cover their heart with it or put it on their stomach, etc.? What did the Prophet, may peace and blessings be upon him and his family, what did he do? Did he pray with his hands folded in front of him, stretched out on the side, or did he do both of them perhaps? Could you explain us what is the best thing to do and based on which sources? Thank you very much.
I thank you too. What is registered as a tradition of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his descendants, through Ahlul Bayt, means his family and the closest people to him, is that Prophet was praying while hands are hanged. And also, if you look at the books of Sunni Muslims, the most authoritative books like Sahih al-Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, you find that there are no evident traditions or narrations about that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam put hand on each other. And there are only one, two hadiths which are not narrated from the Prophet himself or very clear his behavior. And say we observed sometime Prophet put hand with each other when it was so cold and Prophet kept hands to cover himself. So we are narrated through Ahlul Bayt that Prophet hanged the hands in the Salat. And but why the majority of Muslims, means Ahlul Sunnah, do this, put hand on each other, hands on each other in the time of prayers? It comes back to a tradition from Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second caliph, which he ordered Muslims to do this because when captives or prisoners of war from Iran went to him, they brought these prisoners of war to Medina, and he observed that they are doing this. And asked them, what is this behavior? Why you do this? They told, this is a kind of respect. It's a protocol. We do it for our noble people and our kings and high rank leaders. Umar loved this and ordered Muslims to do this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he is the most respectful person in the world, and all the types of respect we should do for Allah. Because of that, and even they don't agree amongst themselves. Some of Muslims, as you told, they put hands on the chest. Some of them put on the stomach.
So this is a short history of how this difference came into being. But what you say, according to jurisprudential principles, would you say it's allowed? Would you say it's acceptable to pray according to this tradition in which you fold your hands?
In Shia jurisprudence, it is not allowed at all, because it is a kind of bid'ah, innovation. And because we have evidences, Prophet never did this in prayers. And we should take our prayers and rituals from Prophet, peace be upon him and his descendants. So if somebody puts hand on hand in prayers, in Shia school of thought, his prayers is invalid.
Okay, so basically, let me put it like this. Is what you're claiming this, that a person who is Sunni who prays like this will not have his prayers accepted by Allah? Or does it depend on the situation? Does it depend on the situation? For example, a person who is Sunni who does not know about the history of how this thing came into being and truly believes that this is something that the Prophet did and recommended for other Muslims to do, what does apply to
No, we don't consider his prayers invalid while he is not aware of the real way, and he is educated and raised in this environment, so he's doing what he finds it true. So all of the prayers he says are valid, and even if he later on changed the sect or a school of thought, all of the prayers he has said in the past are true.
So he does not need to repeat it?
No.
Okay. Allahu Akbar, 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 Allahu Akbar. We have a question here sent to us by a lady, and she kind of has a problem. Her husband does not pray and drinks alcohol, and she describes herself as a person who is religious, who prays, and severely dislikes the way her husband is acting. She's asking, am I also a bad person because of the behavior of my husband? How am I to be considered myself?
It depends. If you are able to change the behavior of your husband without any problems or conflicts or unrest inside the family, that's your duty. Because, you know, Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar, to promote goods and to prevent bads, are duty of any single Muslim. So if you find any influence or power or freedom or solution to stop your husband from this kind of behavior, that's your duty.
Mm-hmm.
And if you fulfill your duty, you will be rewarded. And if you neglect your duty, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive you, maybe. But if you are not able, that's not your fault. It is not your fault. It is fault of him. So he would be punished because of his bad behavior, not you. You are responsible for yourself and your deeds and behaviors, not deeds and behaviors of your husband. So don't worry. If you are not able to change anything, it is out of your control and you are not responsible for others' behaviors.
So there's no reason for this lady to worry if she tries to forbid him for doing...
But only if she can change something easily.
I see. I can imagine that this husband has a lot of other problems from an akhlaqi point of view as well, besides just drinking alcohol and not praying. If such a person, such a husband... which drinks alcohol and doesn't pray, would create a situation for this lady in the house where it would be unbearable for her to have a normal marriage relationship with this person. I guess it would not be obligatory for her to tell him to do these things and leave it.
Yes, if it is possible to make additional problems, no, because here there is no duty and obligation for this lady, because okay. She lacks any influence or power to stop or change the behavior.
What kind of advice can you offer to this lady? How can she solve her problem? Because right now we just answered the question, but I think we need to look a little bit more beyond this.
You are right. Thank you very much. So I suggest to this lady to try and use indirect ways, if possible, ask some consultants and advisors, or indirectly ask other people to advise her husband and change his behavior. Because if he continues this way, it is for sure source of problem for children if they have, and for their future life and for their economical life, and many problems. So it should be changed, but maybe she is not able alone to do it.
Is she allowed to divorce such a husband if the situation cannot be resolved?
For sure, because she can ask for divorce, but we don't know what is her situation. If it is going to destabilize her life or make additional miseries for her, no, we don't recommend. But it is out of our responsibility here. We are asking, we are answering questions, only religious questions. The situation, we don't know what is, and now we are not attending the sin, and we don't know how should be the solution and how could we help life of this family. Mm-hmm. So it's better to leave it for people who are attending and observing the situation. We say that only that this lady, because of her limitations, is not responsible for all of this.
Mm-hmm. This is a question which is separate from the other one which was posed. Is it in itself a valid reason to ask for a divorce if your husband refuses to say his daily prayers?
Why not? Yes, because it shows that this man is not responsible at all, and as he neglects his responsibilities towards his Lord and towards the God, he can easily neglect the lady, the wife, and ignore all of the responsibilities towards her. We cannot depend on this man. We cannot rely on this man. Also, this lady cannot rely on this man because he is not responsible. But also, this depends to the situation. The lady is the best person for making decision here in this case.
So it's up to the individual, and it's not something which we should take as an absolute law. For example, okay, your husband doesn't pray, now you must divorce him. Okay, so it's something optional.
Yeah.
Okay, with your permission, I would like to move on to the following question.
Thank you.
The topic is about prayers for the deceased. Is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha for the deceased, especially when we are near or at their graves, is this a right concept? Did the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon his family, practice this, or did he just pray for the persons who passed away? And which dua should we prefer for the deceased?
No, it is not the only, for example, ritual or the only practice we should do there. But it is recommended that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, to bless them. And even this is a kind of gift we give to them. Recite some Quranic chapters and verses and present the reward to them. Prophet Muhammad didn't do this. He himself was asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these people who are demised. Because we have to be merciful with our deaths, with our deceased people, because maybe they wanted to do something or to complete their deeds and to repair their life, to retaliate their, for example, sins, and they are not able. And once a day also we are amongst the dead. And so we should show mercy to them only, and we should do some prayers only for them. That it is optional. You can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. You can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless their souls. You can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them additional degrees and ascents. Or this is one way also to do something, to give alms for them and gift them by the reward, or to do a good deed. The cheapest way is to read some verses of Quran and present them the reward.
But you said that this reading of Surah Al-Fatiha is not a tradition which comes directly from the Prophet.
Yeah. The easiest way for poor people, they cannot, for example, give some alms or do other deeds. For example, if you nourish, for example, 1,000 people, persons, and give their reward to him, that's better for sure. But it is not available for everybody with short time, with lack of money, lack of facilities, and nobody is ready to do such as the sacrifice for dead people. So this is very cheap and quick. You can send something to them.
Wouldn't you say that because it wasn't practiced by the Prophet himself, and neither, as far as I know, was it recommended in Islam by him to do so, wouldn't you say that this would be some kind of bid'ah, as some Wahhabis say?
No, because I told you in my answer that generally, in general recommendations, we are told to be good to our demised people, to our deceased people, and to favor them, to mention them very good. And it is permitted for us to send them something, send rewards to them, and they will receive it. So it is, for example, understood from the general traditions that this is good, this is not bad. Because innovation and bid'ah is something that there is no root for it in religion. Either it is ordered, if something is ordered directly or indirectly, generally or particularly, it is not bid'ah. But if it is not told in religion, not in particular, not in general, and you do it in the name of religion, in this time it is innovation and bid'ah. But when, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be good to your parents, be favorable to your parents, and you, for example, bring for them cold water or lemonade, it is a bid'ah? No, it is among the general decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet.
As long as you don't make it some kind of obligatory thing, then it's okay.
No, obligatory is recommended. It is not obligatory. It is recommended, but it is not mentioned in particular. It is mentioned in general.
Well, that is what I mean. If we have a certain tradition amongst Muslims, something which is ingrained in their culture, and they know themselves it's not something that comes from the Prophet himself, but they don't consider it as being something which is wajib, which is obligatory for them to carry out. In this case, I don't think there would be a problem with it. I mean, for example, maybe during the time of the Prophet, it wasn't normal to eat a sandwich on the street.
Now let us talk. Now you enter this field of discussion.
Yeah.
I have to talk clearly and carefully. You know, bid'ah and innovation is supposed in two major areas. One is in the area of rituals and religious deeds and decrees.
Yes.
Pure religious field of rituals, decrees, regulations, and so on. So the second field is innovation in habits and manners and, for example, ways of life, which is free for people. It is not amongst the religion. In the first field, which are rituals, which are labeled by Islam, mm-hmm. Islamic rituals, you cannot make any innovation here. Any innovation here should be avoided. For example, what is prayers in Islam? As Prophet told. He told, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Look at me, how I pray. Mm-hmm. You pray like me. You cannot bring a new type of prayers. This is amongst the rituals. So in rituals, innovation is totally banned. And it is left for Allah and Prophet totally, 100%. But in the field of habits and manners and behaviors in daily life, without label of religion, it is free. Bring as much as you can, innovations and changes and differences, because it is up to you. It is left for you. And in the field of rituals and religious practices, some all of them should have decrees, should have certificates from Allah and Prophet. Some of them have special and particular certificate, like Prophet says, for example, you do this for that. For example, you do pilgrimage and send the reward for your mother. Mm-hmm. An Arab comes to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asks him, O Prophet of God, my mother has died and she wanted to go for Hajj, for pilgrimage. She was not able. Now I am able to go Hajj instead of her and send the reward for her. Intend the reward to be left for her. Is it possible? Is it valid for me to do this? And does she receive this reward? Prophet says, yes. Do this for him. There are many, many general traditions that says if you do something good for a dead person, for a deceased person, and send the reward or do instead of him, he or she will receive the reward. So all of these decrees and recommendations show us that we can do any good thing that will gain reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave or send the reward for the dead person. Amongst them is reading Quran, reciting Quran. Reciting Quran has rewards for live people. So this person is died. He cannot recite Quran by his own. He himself cannot recite Quran because he is dead and finished. The practice for him and deeds for him are finished. His file is closed now. Mm-hmm. This is told by Prophet directly and clearly. Everybody who dies, his profile would be closed. But from three things. In three cases, the profile would be open. And they will increase the deeds and rewards to the profile. What? Prophet counts them. First of all, if somebody has left a book of knowledge and coming generations come and read in this book.
And they profit from this.
And this increases reward for the person in his profile in front of Allah, first. Second, if, for example, he left an endowment, waqf, or, mm-hmm. for example, public projects, which people gain of it, mm-hmm. have benefit of it. As much as people are benefited by it and they use it, the rewards are added to his profile. This is the second case.
Mm-hmm.
And the third case, if he left a child, like a boy or a girl,
mm-hmm.
and this child is doing good deeds, these good deeds will also increase the rewards in the profile of the father or mother, dead father or mother. So all of these traditions of Prophet shows us that any good thing we do and send the reward for the dead person, it is not enough only to read the Fatiha. Read the Fatiha in this intention to send the reward for the dead person,
mm-hmm.
he or she will receive it. So when religious people do this, they mean this, to send something easy, cheap, and immediate to him or her.
Okay, thank you.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, Allah, Allah, alhamdulillah, wa shukru lillah, ala ma hadana, subhanallah, Allah, Allah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Subhanallah, Allah, Allah, alhamdulillah, wa shukru lillah, ala ma hadana, subhanallah, Allah, Allah, alhamdulillah, 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 subhanallah, Allah, Allah, alhamdulillah, wa shukru lillah, ala ma hadana.
Someone wrote us, we have a question here from a person that says and asks, why can't we see Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon his family, why can't we see him in our dreams? And this person also writes, I love him so much, I am longing to see him or to talk to him. Dreaming of him will help me to do many things. Why can't we see him in our dreams at least? Is this because we are not good people or does it have another reason?
No. It is because due to some spiritual and psychological problems, because it is possible for people to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in dreams, even good people, even bad people, it is possible for them to see the Prophet in the dreams. And if they see him in the dreams, the dream is true for sure, because there is tradition from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says Satan can emerge in the dreams in different faces and in different roles, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prevent Satan to play a role of me even in the dreams.
Mm-hmm.
So it is possible, no, it does not depend on being good or bad, but depends on other issues. Maybe if he prays to God or reads Quran or increases about good attributes of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and continues this, maybe he or she would become successful to see his eminence in the dream.
You said that if we see the Prophet in our dreams, it is something which is real. Can you explain more about this? Because this sounds interesting to me.
Yeah, there are traditions that even in the dreams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this to our Prophet as a gift, that Satan cannot forge himself as Prophet and come to dream of some people. So if they see a dream of Prophet, the dream would come true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
and how about the Imams? Does the same thing apply to them too?
Yes, for sure. Because, you know why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave people to be deceived so easily,
mm-hmm.
by his own evidences and hujjah and Imams and the Prophets. So if it is easy to deceive people in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers himself responsible, mm-hmm. because he sent these evidences, these people, to be hujjah for people, to be symbols, to be leaders, to be proofs for people. So if Satan can easily forge their role and come, then people would be deceived, and it is against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will.
And wisdom, of course. Yeah.
La ilaha illallah, al-malik al-haq al-mubin. La ilaha illallah, al-malik al-haq al-mubin. لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين.
A question about ليلة القدر. In English, if we translate this this title of the surah, it would be named the Night of Power, correct?
No.
No?
No. Because in Arabic, we have different meanings from one root.
Mm-hmm.
One, what do you call it? One in infinitive.
Mm-hmm.
Infinitive with the these letters, Qaf, Dal, Ra, Qadr.
Yeah.
Different meanings, maybe 20,
the root letters.
Huh?
The root letters.
Yeah, root letters or infinitives. Right. So, or entries, as they call them in dictionaries and encyclopedias. So, Qadr is one of them. Different meanings are derived from this root. So, Qadr here does not mean Qudra. Qudra means power mm-hmm. in Arabic. But Qadr in Arabic means different meanings rather than Qudra, not Qudra. Means price, means, for example, designing. So Laylatul Qadr is night of price, because in the same chapter of Qadr, it is explained that this night, this very single night, it is equal to 1,000 months.
Mm-hmm.
So it's better to translate it night of price.
Mm-hmm.
Or Laylatul Qadr is night of destiny, night of designing, night of, for example, fate. Because in this very night, the destiny of everybody would be clear for at least 1 year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angels to the earth, to this planet, to finalize this, finalize the destiny and fate of everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So Laylatul Qadr is either night of price or night of fate, not night of power.
But isn't it funny that Allah needs a special date to determine whatever will reach such a person in question during the rest of the year? Why does he need one specific day for that?
Allah does not need it, but we are in need of it, and it is in our benefit to make our decision and concentrate and plan for ourselves. And it is a gift and it is an opportunity given to us to repent from our sins and to plan for our future. And it's a kind of teaching for us, and it's a kind of education for us to reprogram our life, to review our life, to reevaluate our life. It is for us. It is our need, not Allah's need.
Okay, let me go to the question that I meant to pose you originally. This was something aside from that. The question is written down in the following way. I have a question regarding the Night of Decree, also called the Night of Al-Qadr. I heard that if you stay awake the entire night of Al-Qadr during the holy month of Ramadan and you miss the Fajr prayers following Al-Qadr, whatever ibadah one has done during that entire night goes to waste. Is this true?
No. From where they say it? Is there any verse in Quran or a tradition from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? No, this is a kind of speculation or a kind of what you can say estimation from some people. It is not mentioned in Islam at all.
What date does the night of Laylatul Qadr fall on?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to hide it, not to not to sign it. So it is hidden amongst nights of 19th and 21st and 23rd of Ramadan. But the probability is more in nights of 21st and 9th and 23rd, and is more in nights of 23rd.
What might be the wisdom behind it? That
to encourage people to use all of these opportunities and to, for example, stay awake and do rituals in these three nights. Mm-hmm. Three nights are not too much, as Imam alayhi salam told to somebody, or two nights are not too much. At least this is an opportunity for people to make a kind of, for example, a special and private meeting between them and their Lord, and leave all of the engagements they have in life at least one or two nights during the year.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I appreciate you.
We run out of time. As usual, I would like to finish the this session with giving our contact details. Dear listeners, you can call us at 0098-251-291-0551. Send us your comments, send us your questions, whatever. We will try to help you out and solve it. You can also email us at coi@irib.ir. Thank you very much for listening. في أمان الله السلام عليكم الله الله يا الله الله يا الله الله يا الله 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 يا الله الله يا الله الله يا الله الله سبحان الله حمدا لله
خمسة أطفي بهم حر الجحيم الحاطمة المصطفى والمرتضى وابناهما والفاطمة الفاطمة
يا الله الله يا الله الله يا الله الله يا الله سبحان الله حمدا لله ولا إله إلا الله سبحان الله حمدا لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر
من خمسة أطفي بهم حر الجحيم الحاطمة المصطفى والمرتضى وابناهما والفاطمة
الله